great to see you. Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're of course continuing our study, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and we're seeing really so much in this letter, and there's a lot that we can apply in our lives right now. We've been studying, as I mentioned earlier, the book of 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night, and now we've moved it to Sunday night, and I hope you'll continue to enjoy the study. And of course, if you came on Wednesday night, you know right where we are. If you hadn't been able to come, I'll give you a little background in a minute. Paul, of course, writes to believers in Corinth. He's writing to the church, the believers in Corinth. It's a church that he founded. He went there on some of his journey, second missionary journey, third journey. He came in there, led people to Christ, started the church, taught them, and then left. Later, what we find out is he wrote them a letter. We don't have that letter. He wrote them a letter. Then they wrote him a letter. When he got the letter from them, he's going to answer some of their questions, so he writes them a letter back, which is what we call 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's dealing with problems and issues, so he writes for three things. First of all, he writes to correct errors. They've got a lot of errors. In fact, there are all kinds of things that they're doing wrong. They've got divisions, lawsuits, that kind of thing, so he writes to correct errors. He writes to answer their questions. Beginning in chapter 7 through the rest of the book, he says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, or concerning the things about which you asked, he's answering the questions that they raised, and then his goal is to teach them biblical truths. Now, he had been there, he had taught them, but there's some issues going on in the local body. Now, the thing about it, the issues that they're dealing with are issues that all churches deal with, and so the things that we see in this letter can help us. Just to be very practical about it, the church at Corinth was probably if you want to put it this way, one of the worst churches, and they were the most immature, they had the most problems, had all kind of issues, so Paul is writing to correct things, and so as we look at this, we can learn from it. There's a lot there. We're in a little section, chapters 8, 9, and 10 goes together, and he deals with freedom as believers and how we live and what we do, so there's some good things there. Problems continue to surface. There's an issue. Now, this is going to mean nothing to you until I explain it if you haven't been on Wednesday nights, but he's talking about the issue of eating meat offered to idols. You'd say, what in the world does that have to do with us? Well, we don't eat meat offered to idols, but we're going to see how it ties together and what we could apply even in our lives today and from this point on. The letter's powerful. The first part of the book, let me just give you a little summary. The first part of the letter, he writes to them. He talks about that they've got divisions. They need to correct that. He talks about wisdom. He talks about lawsuits because they're suing one another. And then chapter 7 on, he answers questions. Questions about marriage. Questions about sexual relations. Questions about the Lord's Supper. Questions about homosexuality, questions about the resurrection, all of those kind of things. And so there's a lot, and all spiritual gifts, three whole chapters dealing with spiritual gifts. So there's a lot of things in the book. As we see this evening, and we want to apply God's word, there are really two things we're going to highlight tonight. One is our freedom as believers. Four keys in the Christian life. This is something that's sort of a review, and I'll put this together so you can grasp it. And then we're going to briefly look at the Lord's Supper. When we say look at the Lord's Supper, he's talking about the Lord's Supper, and it ties into this issue of eating meat offered to idols. And we'd go, I don't get it. Well, we'll see how it ties together. So there's a lot there, and we'll see how it ties together. Because sometimes when we talk about briefly look at the Lord's Supper, we realize that we are, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're in union. We're connecting with Christ, and we'll talk about how that fits. Well, there's a lot to apply. Let's begin with a prayer, and then we'll get into the passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one that's here. Lord, the music today has been so fantastic. I love it. Thank you for allowing all of us to worship you through song and through giving and through praying and even through the study of the Word of God. So help us tonight, Lord, as we look at 1 Corinthians and be able to try to put this together and begin to understand the flow of the book and how all these things work. Lord, we ask you to teach us tonight when we talk about freedom and we see this whole idea of the Lord's Supper and meat offered to idols, and how would that apply even to us now? Help us to be able to put that together. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, and eternal life is a gift. Teach us, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, it's easy to take things for granted. Sometimes we do the same things over and over, and we go sort of into automatic pilot there when we do them. Sometimes we sing songs, and we know the words, and we sing them, but we don't even think about what we're singing. Sometimes it's even true in the Lord's Supper. And we come together in the Lord's Supper to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we've done it so many times that it's almost automatic. Let me tell you a story. This is a true story. There's a story of this young pastor, just gotten out of seminary. He became the pastor of this church. It was an older church, and he followed a man who'd been there for over 30 years. Well, everything was going well until the first time he had the Lord's Supper. And they had a tradition, and what they would do is they'd put the bread and the juice, and the people would come forward, and he would hand out, this is the tradition in that church, they would hand out the elements to the people. Well, afterward, they had the Lord's Supper, there was a lot of criticism. People came up to him and said, you didn't do the Lord's Supper correctly. And he thought, well, what in the world? And they said, you left out a step. And he thought, I've got to leave out a step in the Lord's Supper. So he decided that he would, in fact, he asked them, what is the step? And they said to him, you're supposed to, when you pick up the elements, you're supposed to touch the radiator. What they found, at the up front of their church, there was a radiator right there. They said, you're supposed to touch the radiator and then hand out the Lord's Supper. He didn't know what to think, so he called the pastor who had retired, who had been there for 30 years, and said, what is going on? They say I'm supposed to touch the radiator and then hand out the Lord's Supper. And the pastor said, well, he said, see, because of the static electricity, when I would hand out the Lord's Supper, I was shocking people, so what I got to do is, before I handed out the Lord's Supper, I would touch the radiator, and then I would hand out the Lord's Supper. And the people began to think that was part of the Lord's Supper. So they said to him, you left out a step. Well, sometimes we don't even know what we're doing and why we're doing it. We take things for granted. I had a pastor, a friend who became a sister pastor in a church, and the pastor was out of town, and it happened to be the time for the Lord's Supper. So they looked at him, some of the men said, you can do the Lord's Supper, can't you? And he went, oh, yeah, I can do the Lord's Supper. And he got back there, and when he got behind the table, he couldn't remember which goes first, the bread or the juice, or what do you do? And sometimes we do things for granted. You just do it so often, and then all of a sudden you've got to be the one to do it. You go, and by the way, there's a way to remember. B before C, bread before the cup. You'll never forget it. But anyway, that's how you remember to do it, right? The Lord's Supper is mentioned in this passage. And he's going to give details in chapter 11, but he's going to just mention it. The Lord's Supper was a special time, or is a special time, in which we worship Jesus Christ and we're connected with Christ. When we observe the Lord's Supper and we think of the body and the bread, and the body of Jesus represents the bread and the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, that ties us in with Him and we're in union with Him. Well, this evening we're going to go back to this issue as we get verse by verse, passage by passage, the whole idea of freedom and testimony. Because we've got a lot of freedoms. But just because we have the freedom to do something doesn't necessarily mean we are to do it or we should do it. So we're going to tie that together. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 are all dealing with this issue. In fact, look at verse 31 of chapter 10, which is sort of a summary statement. He says, whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so let me say this. We have a lot of freedom as believers, but just because we have freedom doesn't mean we ought to do something. What we ought to ask ourselves is this for the glory of God? Now, I'm going to have to explain it more in a little bit, but the issue that's come up in the Corinthian church, there are all kinds of issues. Listen, if you go through the book and you go back and you see in chapter 1 there were divisions, in chapter 2 they were arguing over the idea of spiritual night, in chapter 3 they were talking about the rewards and those kind of things, in chapter 4 they were all kinds of issues again about the children, chapter 5 sexual immorality, chapter 6 lawsuits, chapter 7 sexual relations before marriage, and then about marriage and divorce and how all that tied together. In chapter 8, it was meat offered to idols. In chapter 9, they had liberty again about what to do. Chapter 10, back to freedom again. Chapter 11, the Lord's Supper. Chapter 12, 13, and 14, spiritual gifts. Chapters 12, 13, and 14, spiritual gifts. Chapter 15, resurrection. There's issues all the way through the whole book. And there are things that we can apply. But chapters 8, 9, and 10 tie together with this freedom idea and how we use our freedom. We made a statement on Wednesday nights that would just summarize it all. You have great freedom in the Christian life. But what you should do is, because of your love for other people, there are times that your love for other people limits your freedom. That's what we're going to see as we go through this. Let me give you three things we're going to do tonight. First of all, we're going to talk about our freedom. We're going to give you the four laws of the Christian life, and I'll tell you how that ties together. Number two is we're going to talk about the meat offered to idols. We're going to see three areas that Paul deal with. I'll explain what the meat offered to idols was, how it all tied together, and then Paul gives three different areas, and he says, now, you got to be real careful in this area, and this area. And then the third thing that we'll do is we'll briefly touch on the Lord's Supper. The whole passage is dealing with that, but we'll show how it ties together. There's a lot that we'll see this evening. Let's first look at what we call the four laws of the Christian life, the freedom we have as a believer. Here's the four things, and here's the first one, and we call it the law of the Word. which means this. The Bible is the basis for our lives. It tells us the right and wrong. And there are certain things wrong and there are certain things that are right. And when the Bible speaks about those things, we're to obey them, as Philippians 4 says. We're to know the Scripture and we're to live it out. So in a sense, as far as how you live, you are to obey the Bible. And where the Bible says don't do something, don't do it. Where the Bible says do this, you are to do it. That's the law of the Word. The second one is called the law of liberty. And the law of liberty is this, that you have great freedom. Where the Bible does not speak, you are free. You are free. What the Word of God says, you know, it says this is right, this is wrong. But where it doesn't speak on issues, you have the freedom to do what you want. Now, the Bible does stress that you're to make wise decisions. What's wise for you or wise for others, but you have great freedom. In chapter 9, verse 1, Paul starts it off by saying, am I not free? I'm free to do a lot of things. In chapter 8, verse 8, he said, food will not commend us, so it doesn't matter whether we eat or we're not better if we eat or not better if we don't eat. So he's just saying, look, those are not issues that the Bible says, so we have great freedom. And we have freedom wherever the Bible doesn't speak. People are always saying, I hope I don't make a mistake. And I tell them, if you don't have biblical revelation, you can't make a mistake. You have freedom. There's a third thing, which is called the law of expediency, which is this. That means we have great freedoms, but it may not be best to do something even if we have the freedom to do it. In our chapter tonight, or actually in the passage tonight that we'll get into even the next week, verse 23 says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And all things are lawful means I have the freedom to do it, but all things don't edify. I mean, there are so many things we have the right to do, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to build us up and the best thing to do. That's called the law of expediency. And the last one, and this is the key, is called the law of love. And that is, we may limit our freedoms because of our love for others. There are things that you have the freedom to do, but let's pretend that I knew this would bother Ross. I have the freedom to do it, but I know that if I did it, it would bother Ross. I'm not going to do it because of my love for him. I'm going to say, I got the right to do it, and I got the freedom to do it, but because of my love for him, I'm not going to do that. Chapter 8, verse 13, Paul talks about something like that. He says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I'm not going to eat the meat. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to cause my brother to stumble. That's what he says. In chapter 9, verse 19, he says very similar to the same thing. He says, for though I'm free of all things, I make myself a slave to others so that I may win the more. He says, the issue is not what rights I have. The issue is my love for one another. That's the bottom line. So obey the Word and let your love possibly limit your freedoms. And we'll talk about, well, what do we mean? And we'll get into that. Here's the next issue. And that was the meat offered to idols. And for you to understand the passage tonight, you have to understand this. Now, we don't have this issue today. We have things that could relate to it, but here's the issue. In that day and time, here are these believers. And if we came together as believers to be the same as us, we might have the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, Paul's going to explain it, that you have the bread and you have the cup, and the bread represents the body of Christ and the juice represents the blood of Christ. And we would do that. Now, you could go into the marketplace in Corinth, and they had thousands of gods that they worshipped, false gods. Paul says in the writing, we all know that there's no such thing as a false god. There's no other gods. There's only one God, and that when people say this is a God over here, they're just mistaken. I mean, there's no such, they may worship it as God, but there's not any real gods. There's only one real God. You could go into the marketplace in Corinth, and there were all these places where people had offered sacrifices to idols. They would kill an animal and offer it. Well, after it had been offered, they would take it down to the marketplace and sell it. And since it had been offered to an idol, it was a cheap price. So you could go into the market and you go, I'm going to pick up some good meat. And you'd go, whoa, good price. Yeah, it's been offered to an idol. You'd say, there's no such thing as an idol. So I just get a good piece of meat, good price. Well, some people would say, that's fine. Some people say, no, 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 you can't eat meat offered to idols. Why? Well, because that's wrong and you don't want to do it. And they'd say, well, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. The Bible says you can eat anything you want to eat. Well, now you got into this issue of freedom, and what do you do, and how do you do it? Paul even writes in chapter 8, he says, now concerning the things about eating meat offered to idols, we know there's no such thing as an idol in the world, and there's only one God. And then verse 8 of chapter 8, he says, food will not commend us to God, so that's not the issue. But he's basically going to teach, and we've seen, that if you know your brother, your fellow believer, would be bothered if you did this, don't do it. That's what he's going to talk about. And he gives three examples of how this related to real life. The first one is, if you went to a pagan temple and got the meat to eat it out in public, he's going to tell you what to do. Number two, what if you got it, you bought it, and you took it home and ate it? And number three, what if you were eating a meal at somebody else's house, and while you're eating that meal, you find out that meat has been offered to an idol? What do you do if somebody at the table said, you're telling me that's been offered to an idol? I can't eat that. What do you do? So he gives these three issues. Now, let me show you something. We won't get them all tonight because tonight he's going to deal with eating meat at the temple. Look at the first, eating meat at the temple. You know what he's going to tell them? Don't do it. And there's a reason why. There's a second one. What about buying at home and going by yourself and eating at your home? The answer is going to be yes. And then the third one, eating at another person's home? The answer is going to be maybe. Now, the principle for all of us is not eat meat offered to idols, because we don't deal with that. But the issue is, there are things that you have the freedom to do that, because it may cause somebody else to be bothered, or because of your love for somebody else and you know that that bothers them, you might give it up. You may say, I have the right to do it, but I'm not going to do it. Well, the first one tonight, he's going to deal with this eating at the temple and identifying with these pagans. That's what he's going to really talk about, and he's going to deal with it. Well, let's begin. Look at verse 14. Now, as you get into verse 14, as you know, as you teach verse by verse, passage by passage, you have to understand the context. And if you go back just a little bit in verses 12 and 13, he's basically talking about temptation and things coming in your life that's going to cause you to sin. And he says, listen, take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. No temptation is coming to you except come into your life except common to man. God will provide a way of escape. And then he starts with verse 14. He says, therefore, in a summary statement, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't get around the idols, is what he's saying. This is his conclusion. Get away. Flee from, make an escape from the idolatry. And what he's talking about in the flow of the passage from chapter 10 is this whole idea of going to the temple area and there's meat offered to idols and you could eat there. It's like a restaurant. You could say, good price, I'm just going to sit down and eat. Everybody's going to see me. Fellow Christians will see me as a Christian eating meat in the temple that had been offered to a false god. Paul's going to say, that's not the best thing to do. You have the freedom to do that because we know there's no such thing as a false god. There's only one God. So what do you do about it? Look what he says. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Get away from it. The Bible sometimes, when it deals with temptation and deals with issues, it uses flee a lot. I mean, the bottom line, when temptation comes, what's the best thing to do? Flee. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. 1 Timothy 6:11, flee from the pull of materialism. 1 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. Over and over the scripture talks about that when there's temptations, when there's areas coming and which could cause you to mess up or cause somebody to stumble or cause problems, he says, get away from them. And that's one thing that we all know and have learned, that take heed lest we think we stand, we fall. There's, when temptations come, God will provide a way of escape. And what that means is oftentimes you just got to get away. You just got to get out of it. And so sometimes the only way to deal with temptation is to flee. So he said, when he's talking about this, he says, flee from idolatry. What's he talking about? He's talking about the meat offered to idols, the illustration of going to the pagan temples and eating. He's saying, get away, don't do this. Well, the truth is, just by going to the pagan temple and eating, you haven't really done anything wrong. However, when they went to the pagan temple and ate, they were identifying themselves with the false gods. Now, that's what I want you to understand. You're a believer. You say to yourself, it makes no difference. Other people say, oh, you're eating meat offered to that idol. You must be identified with that idol. And in our lives, we have to be careful as believers, because some of the things we do identify us with the fallen world system. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Look what he says. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Now, Paul is trying to help them here, because earlier in the book, he said, where is your wisdom? He's saying, you've not been very wise. Now he's saying, listen, I'm talking to you, and I'm speaking to you as wise people. You understand? You know what I'm talking about. You judge what I say. He says, you're able to make decisions. He's going to make a comparison between the Lord's Supper and identifying with Jesus Christ and identifying with the pagan worship. That's what he's going to do in this passage. He's going to say, as a believer, you shouldn't identify with Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper and then go over here and identify with these pagan things. And the closest we can make application to it is those of us who are connected with Christ and we identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus and we say we belong to Christ, then we shouldn't go and identify ourselves with the world and the things that are fallen. We have to be real careful because the world pushes on us all the time. We live in the fallen world, and the world wants us to conform us to its image, to itself, and we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So Paul writes to these Corinthians, and you just can picture what's happening. They're the most immature of any church that he's dealt with. You can read all of the letters, the 13 letters that Paul wrote, and the Corinthians were the most immature of all. And so when he writes to them, he says, listen, you've got to judge what I say. You've got to learn how to deal with this issue. You cannot be identified with Jesus Christ and then turn around and be identified with a pagan temple and false worship. He says you cannot do that. Verse 16. Watch what he says. He deals first of all with the Lord's Supper. He says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? The answers for both of those questions are expected to be yes. And he says, in the cup of blessing which we bless, the blood of Christ, he said, when we take the Lord's Supper and we drink the cup, isn't that identifying with the blood of Jesus Christ? And it is. You know, tonight we're not doing the Lord's Supper because of some technical things that happened, but when we have the Lord's Supper, when we take the juice, you always hear me say, this juice represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, when we drink the cup, is that not sharing in the blood of Christ? The answer is yes. He says, is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? And when we have the bread, we say this bread represents the body of Christ. So he says, listen, when you're dealing with the Lord's Supper, don't you think the juice represents the blood? Yes. Don't you think the bread represents the body? Yes. So you're identifying with Jesus Christ. That's why we tell people, anybody that knows Jesus Christ as Savior, you can partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, you're to be in fellowship when you do it. You confess your sins. See that in 1 Corinthians 11. But we also tell people, if you're not a believer, the Lord's Supper has no meaning for you because you can't really identify with Him because you've not trusted Him as your Savior. So he says, when we take the cup of blessing, isn't that with the blood of Christ? Yes. When we take the bread and we break it and share it, isn't that the body of Christ? Yes. And so whenever we do that, we identify the cup of blessing. Of course, let me tell you this. When the cup that we drink goes all the way back to the Passover meal. And in the Passover meal that the Jewish people celebrated that night, Jesus got with his men. They were eating Passover meal, and there are four cups in the Passover meal. There's one cup, two cups, then a third cup, which was called the cup of blessing, and then the fourth cup. And the night that Jesus met with his men, they drank a cup, another cup, they had a meal, and we'll see it in the Gospel of Luke. It says, after eating the meal, Jesus took the cup and said, this is the third cup. It's the cup of blessing. So when he says, isn't this the cup of blessing? It is. It goes back to the Passover meal, but this was represented the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's so incredible. The blood of the Lamb that delivered them from bondage of sin, bondage of Egypt, the same way the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, delivers us from the bondage of sin. He says, now, what about the bread? Isn't it the body of Christ? The answer is yes, it is. And you know, when you study the Bible and you start looking at all these verses and you see how he bore in his body our sins, he was crushed, he was wounded, he was bruised for our iniquities, you know, all of that. It's just powerful. Now, then he says this, just to put it together, further putting it together. He says, since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. He's saying that when we come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper, since there's really one bread, which represents the body of Jesus Christ, then we are all one body. We all partake of one bread. He's saying we're identifying with Christ and we're in union. We're together in Christ. And we identify with him. Now, practically speaking, he's saying, you are declaring that you are a follower of Jesus Christ when you take the Lord's Supper and you identify with him. Okay? Now, he then takes that and gives one more example, and it's with the nation of Israel, because even some of these people here would understand it. He says, look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? Well, what is that talking about? He says, when the nation of Israel would come together years ago, or still going on at this time, but we'd think about it years ago, they would have people come together and a priest would come out and somebody would say, I have this animal and we'd like to have a party. We would like to offer a thanksgiving offer to God because he's answered our prayers. And the priest would go, all right. And they would kill the animal, and they would cook the animal, and then they'd have like a barbecue. They would pass the food out to all people, including the priest. And so he's saying, when we come, he says, look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? They're all connected. When somebody says, thank you for the peace, they're saying, we're thanking God too. We're all in this thing together. So he's bringing that and saying that whenever you come to a sacrifice, whether it is the Passover meal or the nation of Israel offering a sacrifice, that identifies you with whoever you're connecting with. Now, with that in mind, he gets to the problem. He says, so if it's true that if you came to Israel and ate some of the food, you'd connect with them. If you go to the Lord's Supper and take the bread and the juice, you connect with Jesus Christ. What if you go to the pagan temple, take that sacrifice, and sit there and eat it? You know what you're doing? You're connecting with them. And that's what he's going to tell them. And he's saying, you can't do that. Watch. What do I mean then? Verse 19. That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? He said, no. Am I saying that some idol is really something special? It's not. We know that when they offer a sacrifice to an idol, there is no such thing as that idol. But let me ask you something. What's behind idol worship? When somebody worships a false god or believes that some statue is a god, or believe, and there are people in this world that believe statues are gods, and that they've still got all kind of gods that they worship. And if you were in Corinth, they had thousands of gods. Every home had their own little god, their own little idol that they put out to protect them. This is the place where Paul even talked about the unknown god. They had a statue of a god that they called the unknown god because they didn't know how many gods there were and they didn't want to offend anybody. So they just put one out for the unknown god so that whoever god they left out wouldn't be offended. And so that idea there is there, what's behind the false worship though? Who are they worshiping? Huh? It's really that. There's anything that, listen, there's only one god. If you're not worshiping God, what are you worshiping? You're worshiping the demonic forces. I mean, that's what it all boils down to. Watch what he says. He says, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to an idol is anything? Or that idols ain't? No, it's not anything. But, no. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to who? To demons and not to God. And look what he says. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. He says, listen, we know that there's nothing there. We know that there's a statue, and we say that statue is absolutely nothing. No such thing as that god or this little statue at that house that says, oh, this protects my house. We know there's no such thing. He says, but ultimately, behind all of this, when the Gentiles, and he's using Gentiles as an unbeliever's idea there, when they offer sacrifices, who are they really sacrificing to? It's to the demonic forces. It's to Lucifer and his beings, his angels. And he says, they're sacrificing to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to be identified with that. I don't want you to become sharers with demons. Because see, if when you partake of the Lord's Supper and you eat of the bread and drink of the juice, you're a sharer with Jesus Christ. If you go into the pagan temple, even though there's no such thing as a false god, behind it all is demonic worship. He says, when you eat that, you're now connecting with them. You're sharing with them. Wow. There are no other gods, but behind false worship and idolatry is the worship of demons. And he says, when you eat at the temple, you're identifying with the demons. And it's a very powerful statement. Now watch what he says in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. He's saying you can't identify with Jesus Christ and eat this and then turn around and go over there and identify with them. You can't do it. I mean, you can do it, but you're not supposed to do it. He's saying that here you are identifying as a believer with Jesus Christ, and then people see you go over there, and what they're saying is you're identifying with the false worship. He says, don't do that. Don't get tied up. As believers, we have to be careful who we identify with. It's sort of like the guy who puts the fish on the back of his car and then there's no telling how he drives. Or he identifies with the whole fallen world system. And it is so easy to identify with the fallen world system. I'm going to give you a quote from Chuck Colson in just a minute about believers. But we cannot identify with Christ and identify with this world. We can lose our... What happens is you lose your testimony. And that's what he was saying. You go over there and do that, you're going to lose your testimony. For us, he's saying, look, don't identify with this fallen world system. Don't say, I belong to Jesus and I identify with him and I partake of the bread and the juice and I'm connected with Christ and then I connect everything I can with the world. 1 John 3:15 through 17, don't love the world or the things in the world. Don't connect with this fallen world. He says, if you love the world, you're not loving who? The Father. You're just not. Be careful as believers that we live in such a way that we do not destroy our testimony. Chuck Colson says this, if there are so many Christians, why are we not affecting our world? We fail to live out our faith in every area of our lives. We fall in the trap of putting our faith into our schedule, and it's just one of the many concerns that grab for our attention. So we identify with Christ when we're at church, but then we identify with the world somewhere else. And Paul is saying, don't do that. You can't do them both. We are to identify with Christ and not this world. Look at our lives. Are we identifying with the world? And when you do, you damage your testimony for Christ. I use this example. I don't want to offend anybody. But I've had college people come to me sometimes, years past, not recently, come to me and they'll say, hey, Jimmy, hey, how you doing? Hey, my girlfriend's coming up this weekend for the ball game. I say, man, that's going to be fun. And they'll say, she's going to stay with me. I go, really? Yeah, but you know, we don't do anything. In fact, she'll have her own room and everything. And I'll say, well, guess what it looks like? It looks like you're doing something. I mean, two young people together spending the night? What does everybody think you're doing? Well, but we're not doing it. But what does everybody think you're doing? 1 Thessalonians, give no appearance of evil. We connect with Jesus Christ and say we're believers, and then we identify with the world and do the same thing they do. He's saying, can't do that. That's just one example. There's all kind of things, and I don't want to put anybody on the spot or anything like that. But the bottom line is we got to be real careful because we want to live in such a way. Now, we got freedom. But our love for Jesus Christ and our love for others sometimes limits our freedom. Let's think just briefly about the whole idea of demons and angels. And the Bible teaches that there are angels that are good angels, and then there are the what we call the demons or the bad angels. Lucifer was the angel that rebelled against God and was removed, and it seemed to be that some angels followed him. And so there is this a whole idea of the devil and his plan to mess up people. And when I always talk about his plan is this. As far as the unbelievers concern, Satan's plan is that his goal is that they would never trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I want you to understand, he doesn't care whether people go to church or not. In fact, if you would go to church and never trust Christ, but think by going to church or doing some religious event that that's getting you to God, he would love for you to do that. He would rather you do that. There are churches that are full of people who are not Christians, and Satan's saying, that's exactly what I want. Because as long as they're in church, they're not looking for the truth because they think they got it. So his plan is that people would never trust Jesus Christ as Savior. He doesn't care if they're religious. In fact, he would rather have people be religious, not Christians. The second plan that he has for the believer is the goal is to keep us from serving God, that he wants us to get involved with the pull of the world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He controls the world system, which affects our flesh. His goal is to keep us from serving God. It's too late, in a sense, for eternal life, because we already got eternal life, so he can't stop us from trusting Christ, but he would love for us to be so tied into this world that we don't serve God. He has a procedure. He would like to be like God. That's his plan. In fact, that's what he wanted to be. He wanted to be like the Most High. The Isaiah passage, Isaiah 14, with the five eye wheels, in which he says, I will be like the Most High. He would like to be like God. He has a counterfeit system. It's a counterfeit system. I mean, have you ever wondered where the idea is that in order to get to God, you need to do good? I mean, technically, that doesn't even sound bad, does it, to do good? But it's false. It's counterfeit. It sounds right, but it's not right. There are people all over this world that believe that doing good, they're getting to God, and that's a counterfeit. That's a lie. That is a lie. He has a false gospel, and his gospel is do good and God will love you. You can't do good and God already loves you. You have to come to Jesus Christ just as you are. And then the third thing is he has a false lifestyle, which Ephesians 2, we saw when we studied Ephesians, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the lust of the flesh, according to the power of the world. I mean, that's what we do. It's a false lifestyle. Our world says, it doesn't get any better than this. Yes, it does. It gets a lot better than being drunk. It does. You see our world and people drinking and laughing and throwing up. But they don't show them throwing up, but they have so much fun. And they go, it just doesn't get any better than this. And I go, it's better than this all the time. It just is. But the lie of the devil is, the only way you can have fun is do these kind of things. And we go sit around and we talk and we drink coffee and laugh and have a great time. And the world says, you guys are so square and y'all don't know anything. And we go, no, we know. We know what's right. We know how to have fun. Real fun. Believers make, I think, twofold mistakes when they deal with Satan. The first is they believe that the conflict between God and Satan is a toss-up. They think it's a toss-up. They think Satan's powerful and God's powerful, and you know, there's just this constant battle of good and evil and good and evil. And you know, we're going to win one day, but it's going to be tight. Well, number one, we're going to win, but it is not tight. All God has to do is speak, and it is all over. Satan is an angel created by God. God has allowed him to be the prince of the power of the air. God has allowed him to do what he does. At a time whenever God is ready, it will be all over. It is not a toss-up. God is in control. The second mistake that believers make is they want to go after the devil. They want to go after the devil. He says, draw near to God. He doesn't say, go after the devil to get him. You don't want to fight the devil. Even Michael the archangel didn't want to deal with Lucifer. He said, I will leave that to the Father. We don't go after the devil. We draw near to God. We grow as close to him as we can. That's the key. Now watch, to the Corinthians, to go to the temple and eat the meat offered to the idols is identifying with the false worship and the demons. Look at his statement. Are we to provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than he, are we? He says we don't want to stir him up because he will discipline us. He will. He will discipline you. So it's a powerful passage. There's a lot in there. This letter is hard, and there's a lot in it. And if you haven't been here on Wednesday nights, and it's my, you know, nothing I can do about changing that. But what we could do is you know, look, go back and read some of the passages, see some of the hard things. If you want to go on the internet, all of these messages, you can download them, and you can just get some of the high parts to catch you up to where we are. I'll try to in the next 3 to 4 weeks as we continue to go over 1 Corinthians, is to go back and try to put the book together for you so you can understand it. But in this little section, what is he doing? He's saying, listen, you got to stay away from the meat offered to idols, because when you do that, you identify with that. And when you identify with that, you can't identify with Jesus and the demons at the same time. You're not supposed to. And that's what we've learned. That's why the very first thing is, can you go to the temple and eat the meat offered to idols? Answer is what? No, don't identify with the world. He's going to have a second one. What if you go to the temple and you buy the meat and you take it home and eat it? Can you do that? We're going to say, yeah. What about if I go to Ross's and I'm sitting there and somebody is beside me and here's Ross, and Ross is saying, you love it? I say, I love it. It's good stuff. This guy says, oh, by the way, JB, did you know this was offered to an idol? And I go, I didn't know that. Ross, this was offered to an idol. Yeah, it was. Yeah. Okay. What if this guy says, I don't think we ought to eat it. What do you do? That's the other one. We'll see both of those next week in the next aspect. There's some good things. Let me give you some applications, and then we'll open up for any questions that we might have. My time is really up, but we'll try to do it. First of all, examine our lives. Are we doing the things that affect our testimony? Liberty and freedom. As we identify with Jesus Christ, we're not to identify with the world. We are not. So often, believers want to be in both worlds. You can't have it both. You can't serve God in what? Mammon, you can't identify with both. You could say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, but I want to live for all the gusto I can down here. It won't work. You'll be miserable. The Word of God says, don't destroy your testimony. We need to live in such a way that we bring glory to God. So what do? We draw near to God. That's the key. Draw near to God. Maintain your fellowship. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Spend your time knowing the Word and knowing Him. And second is, just realize that the plan of the devil, that his plan for the unbelievers that never trust Christ, but his plan for you is in his counterfeit system, that you would get tied in with this world and you wouldn't grow as a Christian and you'd lose your testimony. That's what he wants. The second one is, let love determine our freedom. Now, we've got the law of love and the law of the Word and the law of expediency and all of those things. But you let love determine what we do. Our freedom is going to always be limited by the people we love. Now, you say, well, that's not really fair. We're not even talking about fair. We're talking about making an impact for Jesus Christ. So your love is going to limit, your love for others is going to limit the freedoms that you have. R.W. Pink said, true liberty is not the power to live as I please, but to live as I ought to live. Third application is understand our identification with Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's Supper as believers, we're saying, I'm identifying with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that He is the one who shed His blood. He is the one who has bruised and wounded and took our sin on His own body. And we identify Him as our Savior. He's saying, when you do that, when we do that, don't identify with this fallen world. And it's really hard because the world wants to squeeze us. And we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. May we live as those who belong to Jesus Christ, and not as those who belong to this world. It's a hard passage. Let me pray, and if you got questions or comments, we'll talk about them. Dear Heavenly Father, what a great passage. Lord, thank you for 1 Corinthians. There's so much here. Lord, it's hard. And Lord, we want to live in such a way that you get all the glory. We don't want to identify with the fallen world. We identify with Jesus Christ, and we want to live for Him. Lord, we know that we have great freedoms to do a lot of things, but we know that our love for others must limit our freedoms. And if we know that some things will cause us to lose our testimony or cause to affect other people in a negative way, in our love for them, we may limit those freedoms. Help us, Lord, as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Help us to understand these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.